Good to see each of you. I asked you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll begin from there in just a moment. As it's been pointed out, we have several who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. Hope you can be back with us anytime that you might have the opportunity, some from this community and some from other places. We're glad that all of you are here. As you take out your Bible and turn to John chapter 1, we noted in the first hour, time in which we had a theme service of songs and readings about Jesus Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus was what it was themed around. This morning we want to talk in this last hour about following Jesus. That is, as He is presented as the Christ, the Lord, the one who is our Savior, the one who is the King of Kings in the New Testament, certainly we ought to be those that would go about following Him and doing His will. In John chapter 1, there are those who follow after Jesus, and there's a description of them that's given, really three things that we want to notice, that show those people who truly are followers and what they were like. Beginning in verse 29, the next day John, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying. They remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. In verse 40 it says, One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. When you look at this extended passage as we've just read it, you see those who are following Jesus. And there are several things that are there that are clearly identified about them. And I'd suggest to you the first one was how it was they came to understand He was the Christ or He was the Messiah. They understood that from John beginning to say, this is the one who was testified before. And then the various things that are pointed out that he indeed was identified by the fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. You remember in the first hour we looked at Isaiah chapter 53 as something in a point of being made about Jesus. In the song, several referred to that particular passage talking about the death of Jesus Christ and predicting that. In Isaiah 53, in verses 3 through 12, he says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul even unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 29 and verse 36, as Jesus is being pointed to, is saying. He's the Lamb of God. That concept of a Lamb of God, he is the one that this sin was put upon. He is the one who took it away. He is the one who is able to bring about that remission of our sins. That was what was always to be looked at when you look through the Old Testament. Over and over again in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Isaiah, as the writer talks about him, he speaks of him as this one that would bring about true redemption and forgiveness. That through the sacrifice that he would give, there would finally be that atonement for which nothing was able to atone for sin in and of itself. But in Jesus, you see that. You see that true Lamb of God, the one that could take away sin. When you look at the Jews in the time of Jesus, that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a majestic one who would rule over them and give them peace in such a way that they could throw off the shackles of the Romans and they could be the ones who were there by themselves. They wanted a king to lift them up and make them feel good about themselves. That's not the kind of king God sent. The kind of king God sent was a king over a spiritual kingdom. And a king over a spiritual kingdom who called people to him who would be redeemed, forgiven, remitted of their sins by the gift of that Lamb. But there's another thing about that Old Testament passage that makes it very clear as Jesus was fulfilling that and showing himself to be the one who was sent of God. In Luke chapter 24 and in verse 25 it says, "Then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Everything that the prophets have spoken. About 332 prophecies are given in the Old Testament of the Christ. And as you look at all of those, they point in specifics about how he was the one who would be like that. The Jews had their attention on only a few. The idea of him being the son of David or king there. They had the idea of that. But Jesus is pointing out, you need to look at all of those prophecies. You go on in verse 44 then, and you notice in verses 44 and 45 of Luke 24, he says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scripture." That impediment that was there with the Jews, they did not see how in the world one who was rejected could be their king. They didn't see how he could die and yet be the one who was an everlasting one to reign, as Daniel had foretold. Yet they failed to see the other passages of Scripture that make it very clear that the tantamount point of Jesus' work was the redemption for mankind. And that when they took those together with the others, it could be understood. And Jesus rebuked them for that. When people today fail to see what kind of Christ God always had in mind, they fail to understand the greatness of His plan. Many in the premillennial world have the same mistake that the Jews did in the first century, that Jesus was supposed to come and set up an earthly kingdom and have this grand victory in that way, and that's what they're looking for at the end of time. That never was what the Messiah was supposed to be. The Messiah was always supposed to be one who would sit upon the throne of David and rule, Psalm 110 points over all the nations. That it was not to be a time of peace. Psalm 110 said He would rule in the midst of His enemies. That when you look through the book of Isaiah, you cannot help but understand the central point about this coming Messiah was that He was the Lamb of God, the sin offering that was there of God. And truly, that's what needed to be seen about Him. When you look at John chapter 5, Jesus again upbraided those who were around Him. He said, "You search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." If you go on down then, in verses 44 through 47, He makes this statement, "Do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is the point that is made again and again. It's significant to me that in this place, Jesus is pointing out you didn't believe Moses. If you would have searched the Scripture back there in verse 39, you would have seen. And then he centers in on the speaking of what Moses said. You know, Moses not one time mentioned the Messiah as one who would be this king on the throne of David. There wasn't even a throne of David at the time of Moses. What Moses centered in on is you need to hear this prophet, Deuteronomy 18, that would be one who would come and you must hear him in all that he says. It was the teaching element of Jesus. And that was the thing focused upon as you look in the writings of Moses about this coming Messiah. So what happened when people were teaching people to come to Jesus? Well, you look at it in the book of Acts, and what did they do? In the book of Acts, Peter on that day of Pentecost says, "You need to come to Christ and recognize that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came to redeem mankind. You need to understand who He is, not the one who was a sinner that you put to death. That isn't the nature of Him. He was the one who God intended to be brought to death by His determined counsel beforehand so that He could serve to forgive sins." And what did He do? He said there are various things that point to that. And it goes to the writings of David. That David said that he would ascend, that he would come up from the grave, that the death could not hold him. David's grave, Peter said, is with us to this day. But he was a prophet speaking of Christ. When you go to Acts chapter 3, you find that very point that we made a moment ago about this one who was a prophet who would come. He would speak to you face to face. He'd be a prophet like me. Him you're to hear in all things that he said. That's how they tried to show who this Christ was. In Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen who pointed out not only all that had been done throughout their history to reject God and reject His will, but they also rejected Jesus, whom they should have seen as what? He goes back again to that same point in Deuteronomy chapter 18, showing that He was this prophet that Moses said you're to hear in all things, whatever He says to you. My point is that throughout the New Testament, when you have the gospel of Jesus Christ being pointed out, the Christ is particularized. He's noted as to who He is by the fact that He fulfills prophecy. If 332 prophecies, there's plenty of them to point out. Over and over again, you see them through the New Testament. As a whole, the gospel record and the record of Acts is to show to us how it was that every one of those prophecies was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So how do we need to be a follower of Christ? There's something unique about Jesus that's not so of any other person who ever lived on the face of this earth. There is no other person that has been pointed out in 332 or in much less than that numbers of prophecies as to exactly what His life would be like, and He fulfilled them all. It was only there of Jesus. And when you and I look to an Old Testament that had been written hundreds of years before, and yet it details with great accuracy what this coming Christ was to be like, that should get our attention. There's something that's unique about Him. There is something that's different that I need to give attention to. And when they recognized who this Christ was, there was something else that was there that demonstrated that they were true followers of Jesus. And that is that they remained with Jesus. You see that point that is made, not only with regard to the coming that you see of Andrew and Peter, but you see it with all of them, that they're the ones who continue from that point onward. What do you see of Peter and Andrew and James and John? They're fishing. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." They left their nets. They left their way of life, and they went and followed Jesus. When he comes to Matthew at a place of toll, what does Matthew do? He leaves that table of taking the taxes, and from that point on, he follows Jesus. The true followers of Jesus aren't there for a little while and then go away. They're the ones that remain. We see some that were there for a little while and then went away in John chapter 6. Notice the difference between these ones that go away and Peter as he's exemplified in continuing on. It says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'You also want to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" You see, the more we're persuaded in who Jesus is, the more we're ready to remain with Him. Jesus had just finished saying to them that if you're going to be my disciples, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. Our Catholic friends use that as a point of their transubstantiation doctrine in the Lord's Supper. What Jesus said was nothing of a 32nd cousin of the transubstantiation practiced by the Catholics. He's talking about the fact in a spiritual sense, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. Why? The words that I speak to you, those are spirit and life. That's the point. You need to have your focus on me in a very central way so that you will know what it is that I'm saying, and you'll let that be something that changes you in your life. That's what Jesus was saying. But what they were doing was only focusing in on that physical point, and that's a hard say. You know, one of the ways they could have handled that was to go to Jesus and say, "What did you mean? Are you using that in a figurative sense? I don't understand this." What did Jesus do when people asked that? But he told them, didn't he? He let them know, here is the point that's being made. When his disciples ask about the parable of the sower, he explained it to them. When they ask about other parables, what does this mean? Jesus told them. But instead of going to Jesus and asking, "What do you mean?" what did they say? "It's a hard saying. I don't get it face value, and therefore I'm going to go away. I'm not going to follow." What's the difference with Peter? Peter's point is, We're not going to go away because who else could we believe in? You're the one. That is the one who comes to bring life. Why? Because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He was the Messiah of promise, and that He had shown enough in His life by this time that Peter grasped that fundamental point about Jesus, that He was deity come to earth. He was the Son of God. He was of the same nature as the Father. That's why it is that he saw who Jesus was, and he continued. He remained to follow Him, even during difficult times. In Luke chapter 9, and in verse 57 beginning, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, 'Lord, I will follow You wherever You go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' Then He said to another, 'Follow Me.' And he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury My Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow You, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are at My house.' Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Here are people who want to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "It's going to take some." The first man said, "I'll follow You wherever You go." Jesus reminded him, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay My head. If you're going to follow Me, that's going to be your life." We're told nothing further about this man. Evidently, he was ready to do that. The next one says, "Well, I'll follow You, but My father needs to have a funeral first, and I'm going to go there and take care of that." Jesus said, "No, you leave the dead to bury the dead." Someone says, "Surely He didn't mean that. He ought to have shown honor toward His Father, shouldn't He, and go to His funeral? Would your father die and you say, 'I'm not going to show up'? Wouldn't that speak something bad?" Well, it depends. Was there something that was more important? When Jesus was on the face of the earth, for Him to be heard by anyone was the most important thing that could be done. You see that in the case of Mary and Martha. One listened, one wanted to serve. Was there anything wrong with serving? No. But there was something more important than serving at that time. That's what Mary took part in, and Martha was encouraged to as well. In all of these things, true disciples recognize that there is a priority that comes on Jesus. Not only do they know who He is, but they're willing to give of self in order to be those that serve Him as they should. And ultimately, that means following His teaching. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them,'" now get this, "'teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What was the necessity in following Jesus? Not only that we're baptized into Christ. Not only that we come to understand the authority of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. In being there united in pointing out we need to be immersed with Christ and raised to walk with Him in a new life. It doesn't end there. He said then, verse 20, "You observe all things whatsoever He has commanded you." You listen to His teaching in all of that. In 2 John, and in verse 9, that same kind of a point is made, where there the apostle said, "Whoever transgresses and goes onward beyond the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that," here's the key word, "he that abides in the Father has both the Father and the Son." That idea of one who does not abide in the doctrine, they go on beyond the boundary of that. And the one who abides in that doctrine is governed by the will of Christ, governed by His gospel, His truth. What's the difference there? It's the difference between a true follower and one who's not a true follower. A lot of people will follow some that Jesus said, but that's not what Jesus said they needed to do. In Matthew 28, He said, You need to teach them to observe all things I've told you. Now what happens in 2 John 9? John reiterates that again. You abide in the doctrine of Christ. Don't go onward beyond it. Many times people want to follow what Jesus says as long as what Jesus says is what they kind of like. But when Jesus says something they don't like, or if there's something else they do like that He didn't command, they'll add that too and think everything's fine. That's not it. To be a true follower of Jesus, I need to remain with Him. That doesn't mean remaining just as those who listened to Him while He was upon earth, remaining in His proximity. That means abiding in what He says. The reason they needed to come and continue to follow Him was to hear what? All things that Jesus said. When they did that, they were intended to be those who would follow His steps in His will. To live their life in obedience and conformity to the will of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. There's something else that we see about those who are identified as followers of Jesus here, and that is that they bring others to Him. When you look at this particular chapter in John chapter 1, in verse 40 through 42, Andrew finds Peter, and he brings him to the Lord. In verse 43 to 45, Philip finds Nathanael after Jesus has found Philip, and he brings him to the Lord. You know, there's a pattern that you see in that all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 in verse 4, the point is made by the writer Luke. Therefore, those who were scattered as a result of the persecution that was brought at that time against Christians, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. When difficult times came along, they did not stop teaching the gospel of Christ. These were people who many times were persecuted. They fled to go to other places, but there was a priority in their life. That priority was found by them first off recognizing He was the Christ. He was the one of promise. That's the thing that went all the way back to the garden. That the serpent would bruise the heel, but that serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. When you recognize the start of prophecy as it's given in the Old Testament to the very end of it as it's seen in Malachi, what you recognize is there was a finger pointing forward to Jesus. That Jesus that they recognized to be the Christ then, they followed. But they could not possibly follow Him without bringing others to Him. How could it be otherwise? When we understand the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, surely we want to tell somebody else about it. We recognize it's not by our right or by our goodness that we were brought to salvation. That's not it. All we like sinners have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. But what do we recognize? By God's grace, we're made to be those who come to Him and be forgiven of our sins, be made right in His sight, and have a glorious hope of heaven beyond. When I recognize that fact, and that truly is there, that it means something in my heart and in my soul, how can I do anything else but to try to teach others about Jesus Christ? That's why it is that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, expresses it in a very simple way. He says, "But sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord." The New King James and the King James use the word "sanctify the Lord God in your heart." The original is very clear. Sanctify Christ, that one who's the Messiah, as Lord, as ruler, in your heart. Now do what? Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. When we recognize Jesus, the Christ, is indeed the Lord, He is the one who is the master, the ruler, then what are we going to do? Peter says what we're automatically going to do is we're going to be ready with an answer, ready to give a defense for why it is that we believe. That's what true followers are like. True followers recognize Him for who He is. They follow Him in all that He says, but they reach out. You find me a congregation that's full of those who want to reach out with the gospel of Christ and lead people to Jesus, and I'll show you a group of people who are going to have a unity there. There's going to be a spirit and a zeal about that because they want to teach others about this Jesus. You show me people who don't give themselves to evangelism and who don't reach out and try to bring others to Him and show them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll show you people who don't really understand Him as the Christ, as the Lord. Because if they did, they'd reach out to others. I show you people who aren't remaining with Him, and as a result of that, they become fractured and they become lacking in zeal and they become dead in their faith. You go out every day that you live looking with one thing on your mind: who can I find today that I can teach Jesus to? When I find that one, to do the very best I can in teaching about Him. You know, long ago there was one who taught Jesus to a eunuch who was along the way from Ethiopia. He began with preaching Jesus, and that one asked him, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" A part of the teaching of Jesus is teaching about His plan. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never come to name the name of Jesus, never known the salvation from your sins found as you as a believer, repenting of your sin, confess your faith and are buried with Christ in baptism to be raised to walk in a new life, then this morning you can change your entire life. Jesus wants you to come. He's ready for you to be there. He calls you as His follower. If you will but be His disciple by coming to Him in that trusting faith, to be baptized there to meet His blood and His death, raised to walk, being forgiven of your sins, then you'll be that follower of Jesus. If you've done that, but somewhere along the way you've not remained with the Lord, you've fallen away, why not come back to Him? Knowing that you must remain in order to be one who's right in Jesus' sight, according to what Jesus has said, that we must continue on, not falling with a heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but that we keep that hope and that commitment firm unto the end. You need to come back to the Lord and Master, repenting of your sins, praying Him for forgiveness. Do that in private. If it's public in a way and you need the prayers and the assistance and the encouragement of the saints, then come and we'll do that for you. Whatever the case, what will you do? Will you follow Jesus or will you? Choice every one of us makes. And it's the choice we decide on as we stand, as we sing.